Plato, 500 years before the birth of Christ, described life in this world as existence in a cave, on the walls of the cave dancing images from a reflected and refracted light. You need not be Greek, you need not be a philosopher, and you need not be a Greek philosopher to know a bit of Plato's meaning, the sense of his image. We all have our spelunking experiences. We know about stalactites and stalagmites. We have a feeling for the cave, the prison, from which Paul writes this morning to the Philippians in the fourth chapter. We are gathered to remember the gospel of joy. Joy in presence, and joy in trial, too. We know about caves. Tom Sawyer ends that book with Tom and Huck going down into a cave. Our life, week by week, can have that darkness, that moist dripping along the wall. All of a sudden, a neighbor is lost, or a job is taken away, or a child is ill or worse still, or a limb cracks, or a theological certainty gives out, and we know what it feels like with Paul to be in exile, to be alone, to be hungering and thirsting for the word that he brings this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. I had a childhood friend whose father ran a slaughterhouse. We didn't go there, but you know, you could feel the weekday activity come evening. Some years ago, I went to a meeting. This was a church meeting. I'd never been to the meeting, but I knew all the people in the circle. And somehow, these were gregarious, joyful, happy people. But in that circle, they became reticent. They became quiet. They became tense. And though I couldn't see it, I knew that in the history of that group, somewhere back in the not quite forgotten past, there must have been an experience of hurt or pain. The Bible is a long record of responses to hurt and sorrow. Its hallmark, including in Philippians and especially today in Matthew as well, is an honesty about hurt. Paul lifts a stunning word at the end of his letter. And it is the gospel, a word of joy. Now, we are people of the Spirit, so we have learned, we've come to learn to trust the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord says, the Lord is, Paul says elsewhere, there is freedom. Test the spirits that you may know whether any are of God. Paul will name the fruit of the Spirit. We know the Spirit just as we know people through words and deeds and events. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, almost the first, joy, peace, and many others. Ours is a life in the Spirit, an experience, as Paul is to relate, of joy. We learn joy from others, we catch it. As the sermon was composed, I couldn't keep out of my mind my dear friend Don Harp. What a happy soul. He went from the country to a big church in Atlanta. He served there 25 years. Just a joyful spirit. He loves to remember the first season in which he would come to Atlanta and he traveled, walked around his neighborhood. He liked to know the children. And there one day he came on a sunlit day upon a boy and a girl who were selling lemonade. So he spent 25 cents, as he tells the story. Makes me smile to think of it. And being a pastor, he decided to talk and be pastoral, and they waited patiently. And he talked, and they listened. And finally, the girl said, "Are you finished?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "Is it good?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "Are you done with your cup?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, could we have it back?" And he said, "Sure, why?" And she said, "Well, we're running a business here. We hope to have some other customers, and that's the only cup we have, so we'd like it back." Rejoice in the Lord always. There is a river of joy flowing through every day for those who will stop and taste just a little bit. Remember the narrative in which you were raised? Wise men from the east followed a star and searched, found a child, and rejoiced with great joy. Shepherds, abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, heard glad tidings of great joy to all people. There was a sower who went out to sow, and some seed fell along the path and in the brambles and in the dust, but some fell here, there, her, him, you. And those who heard and received, received with exceeding joy. Or today, did you hear the good news? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. We will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Or the Old Testament teaching, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Or there is more joy in heaven over one who returns than 99 who need no repentance. Or at the very empty tomb, they came and returned in great fear and with exceeding joy. One of our teachers here at Boston University puts it this way: faith is faith in the validity of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, we'll select out just two verses in Scripture to fill in Matthew 25 and Philippians 4. And the first is the psalmist, "In thy presence there is fullness of joy." And the second is that of James, that has to do with the capturing of the sense of spirit in "Count it all joy," James writes, "when various trials beset you." In thy presence there is fullness of joy. We're gathered for worship. Worship comes every Sunday. It's our time to pause. Our children grew up in various churches, and if you ask our son about worship, he will say, "Church is church." He means that with respect. He recognizes that in prayer there's a moment of joy, in singing there's a moment of joy, in praying there's a moment of joy, and in preaching there's a moment of joy as well. This is the one time in the week when we don't have to celebrate ourselves. Just a month and a half ago, we heard about Obadiah the Gittite. You remember his name. You're thankful it's not your name. Obadiah the Gittite helped David with the ark. Do you remember what happened? Just a month and a half ago, we heard it. David, returning from the ark, danced and twirled and sang and spun. He was clothed only in an ephod. We'll pause just to recognize that an ephod is not a lot of clothing. It's somewhere between a napkin and a handkerchief, and there he danced. He danced to give praise to God. He danced in a joy that comes from recognizing that we do not celebrate ourselves. We are situated, located in a beautiful part of the world. Those of you who are studying at Boston University need to make sure twice a semester that you get to the coast, particularly those of you from the Midwest who may never get this close again, need to enjoy the rhythm of the surf, the rolling of the tide, the beauty of that part of God's creation. Or on another weekend or two, get up into the Green Mountains, especially when they turn white in 10 or 20 days. Or go all the way to the northern part of Vermont and see those open brown fields and recognize that we are held by another hand, that we are called by another voice, that we are embraced by another arm, that we are sought by another heart. The sermon title today is borrowed, lovingly, From C.S. Lewis, you remember his story of Joy, his wife. The end of the film Shadowlands, what a piercingly poignant moment. There he walks alone again in an English meadow, in an English spring meadow, in an English spring meadow with the warming season, a man and a cane and his friend and a dog, and walking out into a sense of worship. There is in worship a time, a reckoning, a sense of accounting. Especially in the autumn, we hear this, but it's 52 weeks a year we have a benediction. There's a moment when the language of grace is related to our fullness in life. We lost a good friend this fall, as some of you have done. It sharpens your attention. It's sobering, isn't it? Worship is a time when the language of grace is connected to the boundaries of the ultimate horizon. There is something about crossing boundaries that makes us anxious, doesn't it? Makes us diffident, makes us worried about things that perhaps we have no reason to worry about. We know about reckoning in the autumn. Autumn brings report cards, autumn brings elections, autumn brings accounting, autumn brings harvest. It's a time of reckoning. We face in worship the joy of reckoning even this day. You know, for many years we lived on the Canadian border, and to study in Montreal I had to drive down across the border. And I went early, and especially in the winter I went early to avoid the traffic. And one winter day south of Huntington, Quebec, the snow was falling, it was doubly dark, and there at the stop sign there was a tractor trailer coming my way. And I could see him roll down his window, and he leaned out and he said, "Où est la frontière?" Which I barely knew meant, "Where is the border?" And I began to construct in my mind and assemble some phrases and get a little bit of French from way back in college assembled to answer, and I began to speak, and as soon as he heard a word or two, he said, "Oh, hey, you speak English, I can tell, you're an American." You know, the language that we use every week, the language of grace, surprised by joy, is the language that meets us and will meet us at the border as we cross the border. It's a language of grace, as Barbara Brown Taylor so well put it. The bad news is we do not get what we want. The bad news is we do not get what we deserve. The good news is we do not get what we deserve. God is not only just, God is gracious. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. There's also in the capacity for joy a sense of knowing joy in trial. Call it joy when you meet trials, says the letter of James, which actually from about the year 100, this pseudonymous writing is one of our earliest recorded sermons. It's a remembrance, as in Matthew 5, that blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all manner of falsehood against you in my name. Rejoice and be glad. So they treated the prophets. We recoil a little bit to think of our trials. Maybe we don't think we've had that many. And yet, knowing this congregation and others, we know there have been trials in youth, in middle age, and at maturity. You have had your trials. You know that virtue is not always rewarded. You know that keeping a balance between seed time and harvest, between home and work, between the foreground and the background, between the long run and the immediate need is a test and a challenge and a trial. You may have experienced a calling, but you know that a purposeful life is not necessarily a painless life. And you may have lived or spoken in a way that has caused you trial and difficulty. Read about it in Philippians, read about it in Matthew, read about it in C.S. Lewis' book, Surprised by Joy, or if you have the time and take it, learn about trials from getting to know deeply the person sitting near you in the pew. Every heart has secret sorrows, and every heart is made for joy. It's hard to struggle. It's hard to lose. It's hard to lose when you're passionately given to a cause. That's why this week I delighted to read the words of Governor Pawlenty. Is that how you pronounce his name? We have a student from Minnesota here. Don't know him much, but he had been out on the campaign trail, and he came home, and he looked in the mirror, he said, and he said to his wife, "Look at me. I look terrible. Look at me. I'm 5 years older. Look at me. My hair's receding. Look at me. I'm going bald. Look at me. My jowls are sagging. Look at me. My belly is falling over my belt. Is there anything you can say to encourage me? Something that might be positive?" And she said, "Well, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight, Governor." There is a vista of joy in every day for those who will take the time to look. Call it all joy when various trials beset you. One fine day, in the fullness of time, joy will reign. One day in the fullness of time, as the Old Testament says, the joy of the Lord will be our strength. One fine day in the fullness of time, as the New Testament says, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. One fine day, as the gospel this morning says, and clearly, enter into the joy of your master. One fine day we shall hear and see and know in full. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Amen.